Have a blessings, everybody. Can you hear me? Yep, they can hear me. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Unfortunately, yeah. Yeah, Lynn's got a problem with her computer. I don't know if it's speakers or if it's Windows Vista having a problem. She can't get any audio. Well, very, very lightly audio. So let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for prayer. We thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed and giving us your hedge of angels as protection. Even as we sleep, we can rest assured. We thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day and allowing your presence to be among us, because you do say that whenever two or more are gathered, that you're there in their midst. And thank you for blessing us with a way to gather, even though we're scattered around the whole country and around the world in some cases. Father, we pray for all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, those that help us do this work. We pray that you bless them in a special way. And even those that try to come against us and try to stop us, as did Sanballat in Nehemiah's day, we pray that you keep us safe and keep them safe, too. And bless them with eyes to see. We also lift up Sister Lynn and her situation with the audio. We don't know what the problem is. We tried to help her fix it, and kind of hard to do that when it's a new operating system. And so, Father, we pray that your perfect will is being done here. And if it is your will for her audio to be fixed instantly, we pray that that is what happens, so we see your hand move yet again. Thank you for all that we've gone through this week. If we have sinned against you, we pray for forgiveness, and thank you for that forgiveness and cleansing you from unrighteousness. We pray for the latter rain, the fruits of the Spirit, all that we need to glorify you. And thank you once again, Father, for this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're definitely going to finish this book this week. Assuming I can turn my little light on here. All right, I'm probably going to make this announcement again later. I made a little sticky note here for myself. This is for all the regulars, not the moderators. The moderators already have passwords. but for those of you that are listening, please email me through the ministry. I'm not going to mention the email address over the radio, because we are live at this point. Because some are attacking the room again, and they're using names of people that are regulars here. And we banned somebody yesterday that was not a problem. We didn't know. And so what I'm suggesting is for the regulars, the people that come here on a regular basis, please email me your username exactly the way you want it typed. Because however you send it to me in email, with big letters, little letters, underscores, whatever the case may be, that's exactly how it's going to be as your username. And the same goes for your password. It's case sensitive. So whatever you send me as your username and password, we will do that. And then we're not going to lock the room. This will allow people to still come in the room that don't have passwords. But if they try to get in using your name, it won't work, because they'll have to have your password. Even you can't get in with your name unless you type in the password. And you can try it just to test it. You know, you type in your name and just hit enter, and it'll say password is wrong. Which is expecting something, and you're putting in nothing. And everybody, you know, you pick your own passwords, you know. So I don't want to give them out, because I always give out the same one sometimes. I haven't done that in a while, though, so. But it's easier if you write it down somewhere, so just please do that. All right. All right, we're in the last chapter of this book, Last Day Events, Manuscripts and Letters from Sister White's Writings. Page 235 out of 236. We're on page 235. Manuscript 70, July 16th, 1903. This is the chapter, the last chapter 18, that's in regards to heavenly things. Because we've already gone through everything that led up to the point of us being in heaven now, prophetically speaking. And so she's discussing some things here in regards to what to expect in heaven. The Bible does not tell us everything to what to expect in heaven, but it does tell us a lot. All right. Hold on. Manuscript 70, July 16th, 1903. It says, "Soon we shall be in our promised home. There, Jesus will lead us by the side of the living stream flowing from the throne of God and explain to us the dark providences through which he led us to perfect our characters." And some of the situations that we have to go through, you know, like with the trials and tribulations, and some trials are extremely intense, as we as a family here have realized, and some of you have realized it as well. You have a really intense trial sometimes, and it helps you realize your characteristics, your traits of character when you go through such trials, because, you know, you never know what you're going to do until that day comes, and then when it comes, praise the Lord, you're able to stand firm with Jesus. Some people will actually turn their back on him. That happens a lot, sadly. When people have an intense trial and they can't handle it, they blame God and they turn away. So, continuing, it says, "There we shall see on every hand the beautiful trees of paradise, including the tree that bears 12 manner of fruit, one kind during each month of the year." That's got to be an interesting tree to look at. That's got to be just amazing, just thinking about it. 12 different types of fruit on it. "There we shall behold with undimmed vision the beauties of Eden restored." I like the way she says that, because she does mention earlier in some of her other writings about how when she was in, like on a different planet, she was watching Enoch train a vine when she was in vision. She noticed, of course, that people didn't have any age. You know, they weren't aged. They had age, but they weren't aged. They didn't have any wrinkles, no blemishes, nothing. Bright, smiling faces, and the light, the brightness of the sky and everything around them was just so much more brighter and dazzling, but it didn't hurt the eyes. Like the sun we have here, you can't look at it. It hurts your eyes. And down here, it's really dim and dark. Even though it's a bright, sunny day, it's nothing compared to what it's like on the like in the kingdom of heaven. It's much brighter. So going on, she says that, "There we shall cast at the feet of our Redeemer the crowns that he has placed on our heads, and touching our golden harps, we shall render praise and thanksgiving to him that sitteth on the throne." And we'll be able to play with perfection, too, because it'll be given unto us. It's just like with artists. You know, you're born with a certain gift. Other people just can't figure it out. You know, you can draw things that the other people say, "Man, how do you do that?" You know, it's just given unto you. All right, letter 84, March 5th, 1907 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I am the brightness of the Father's glory, the manifestation of his love, the channel by which his mercy comes to you, and by which your prayers rise to him. In my Father's house are many mansions." John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Right. Yeah. The word here translated mansions means permanent abodes. Abode meaning home. Permanent homes. Habitations that are not removed like tents, but which permanently endure for the family of the redeemed. The Father is there to gather his children to his paternal arms and bestow upon them his everlasting love. And when we say mansions down here, you picture, you know, like Elvis's mansion or movie stars' mansions with these big expensive houses and stuff like that. And I can't see that being the case with all of them, because to me a mansion would be like a really nice log cabin, you know, out in the woods. To me, I don't know. It's the way I would like it. You know, it's the Lord knows exactly what his child likes, and that's, you know, what you'll be blessed with, I'm sure. But I can't verify that with scripture, so I'm just saying that's my own private opinion. But it is permanent abodes, and which also lends itself to what we were talking about last night or the night before on Tuesday night about how the human brain has the ability to store information for trillions of years, but yet we only live to be 80, 90 years old. So that is not the true meaning of life. attributing of life is how he planned it before Adam and Eve fell in the garden. We had to go through what we're going through. We are the only humans in the entire universe that are being tested in this way. And this is, of course, for the new people that are coming. If some don't realize that we are ambassadors for Christ, Satan was cast to this planet and this planet alone. We're the only ones that know the difference between good and evil. And so we would be perfect ambassadors for Christ to explain certain things on other planets, I would imagine. The planets that Paul talks of, and then Sister White also talks of, too. Those other worlds. Going on, Manuscript 15, April 26, 1909, says, in preparation for the coming of our Lord, we are to do a large work in the great cities. We have a solemn testimony to bear in these great centers. But in our planning for the extension of the work, far more than the cities alone must be comprehended. In out-of-the-way places, there are many, many families that need to be looked after in order to learn whether they understand the work that Jesus is doing for his people. Those in the highways are not to be neglected. Neither are those in the hedges. And as we journey about from place to place and pass by house after house, we should often inquire, have the people who are living in these places heard the message? Has the truth of God's word been brought to their ears? Do they understand that the end of all things is at hand and the judgments of God are impending? Do they realize that every soul has been bought with an infinite price? That makes me think sometimes, like when I drive through these little towns out here, I just want to stop sometimes, pull over and go door to door, pass out tracts. But the tracts I have right now would be more so to offend. You know, I would anger people. Be careful with certain tracts. I would like to write a tract about salvation, of course, and introduce them to Christ. Because a lot of people that I've run across, I couldn't believe it. And, you know, but I've run into people that don't even know who Jesus Christ is. You know, you remember the three young boys that thought that Jesus Christ was a swear word? I don't want to mention their names, but, you know, that's just amazing how in today's age that some people just think the name Jesus Christ is just another swear word. They didn't realize who he was. And so, but we do know who he is. And are we going around from place to place? Are we doing all that we possibly can? Are we being honest? Are we really doing all that we possibly can? Going on, it says, what a reward awaits the winner of souls. When the gates of that beautiful city on high are swung back on their glittering hinges, and the nations that have kept the truth shall enter in, crowns of glory will be placed on their heads, and they will ascribe honor and glory and majesty to God. And at that time, some will come to you and will say, if it had not been for the words you spoke to me in kindness, if it had not been, and keep in mind, kindness. You know, you don't yell the gospel to people. You don't sit there and call them sinners, you're going to hell, you're a low life, you know. And you try to bring them the truth as, you know, in as kind of manner as you can. I'm guilty of this fact. You know, when I was young, I used to yell at the Catholics. I said, are you kidding me? Look what you're doing here. And I would, you know, I would have a tendency to get a little bit wild. But going on, she says, if it had not been for the words you spoke to me in kindness, if it had not been for your tears and supplications and earnest efforts, I should never have seen the King in his beauty. What a reward is this? How insignificant is the praise of a human being in this earthly transient life in comparison with the infinite rewards that await the faithful in the future immortal life, or the true meaning of life. When you enter within the gates into the city, and the crown of life is placed upon your brow and on the brow of the very ones you have worked to save, they will cast themselves upon your neck and say, it was you that saved my soul. I should have perished if you had not saved me from myself. You had to take a good while, but you were patient with me and won me to the knowledge of truth. And then, as they lay their crowns at the feet of Jesus and touch the golden harps that have been placed in their hands, and unite in praising and glorifying the Redeemer, and they realize that theirs is the great blessing of everlasting life, there will be rejoicing indeed. And oh, the thought that we may be instrumental under God in helping to show men and women the way of salvation while living on this earth. If you give your heart to God, if in humility you take up your appointed work and remain faithful, at last you will hear the words, come, ye blessed of my Father, Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, Matthew 25, verse 34. Is not this sufficient reward? In that happy world, there will be no more temptation, no more sorrows. And this cuts deep for those of us who know how much it bothers us when the devil tempts. You know, it's annoying when he tempts, but it's really heart-wrenching when we fall for it. Repent. That really makes it look like heaven when we realize that, yeah, he's going to be dead. You know? And he'll actually be dead to us 1,000 years before he's dead to the rest of the world. Because when we're in heaven, he's not there. And if he's not there, he can't tempt us for those 1,000 years while we're up there waiting to come back to this city, or bring the city back onto this earth with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we'll actually see him die, you know, Satan. But the thing is, we'll be in the kingdom of heaven, and we won't be tempted. It'll just be heaven. I can't explain it how much I look forward to that lack of temptation. You know, that constant whispering in the ear, that constant suggestion. You know, or the way he plays before the eyes of men and women. You know, with the way other people sin before the eyes of men and women and cause them to think thoughts they shouldn't think. None of that stuff will be allowed in heaven. It just won't be there. Finishing it up in this one here, it says, in your earthly life, you have labored together with God. You have so lived that your righteousness has gone before you, and the glory of the Lord has been your reward. And the last one for this book is Manuscript 69, year 1912, 3 years before her death. She says, with joy, Moses saw the law of God still honored and exalted by a faithful few. He saw the last struggle of earthly powers to destroy those who keep God's law. He looked forward to the time when God shall arise to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and iniquity, of course, is known sin. They knew what they were doing was wrong, and they did it anyway. So those are the ones who God will destroy, punish the inhabitants of the earth. And those who have feared his name shall be covered and hidden in the day of his anger, because the Bible says the wrath of God will not fall upon his children. And yes, I know the Catholic Church twists that and makes people think that there's going to be a seven-year tribulation where the children of God will miraculously disappear, float up to heaven, and be up there for 7 years while everything goes crazy down here. That is not in the Bible. And it's loaded with gaps anyway. It's a gap theology from Schofield. It's from Rivera. Schofield actually, no one in the United States believed it until Schofield put it into his Bible in 1910. But there were two Jesuits from the Roman Catholic Church that invented the seven-year trib and the futuristic view and the pre-terrorist view of Antichrist to scare people back into the Catholic Church, because Martin Luther was getting them out with the message of truth about exposing the Vatican the way he was. And so they were trying to scare the people back in. No one believed that malarkey about a seven-year trib until Schofield put it in his Bible in the helps section, where he totally twists some prophecies of Daniel. And to this day, people still believe it, even though it's not in the Bible anywhere. It's only found in man's opinions in Bibles. It's never in the Bible itself. It's just man's opinion of what a Bible prophecy means. And 2 Peter 1:20 says that we're not supposed to give our private opinion. We're not supposed to do that. That's how you can expose a false prophet. And so Schofield obviously was a false prophet. And he was used by Satan in a mighty way to get many people to fall for this. And that's why you got that Left Behind series and the videos and the books and all this other stuff. And it's just And look at the way they're pushed too. For example, you go into any Christian bookstore on planet Earth, any store for that matter, but I'm saying Christian bookstores because usually you only find Christian books in Christian bookstores. Every Christian bookstore I've ever been in, I've never seen a single book in there from Ellen White. Not one. Why? Because she threatens them. Her writings expose all the books that are on their shelves. And so they won't allow her writings in there. Even though theologians to this day use her writings on pulpits. And you can prove it just by some of the doctrines and some of the explanations of prophecy they come forward with. They can't have done it. They couldn't have done it without reading her writings. They cheat. They use her writings, but then they deny her at the same time. Remember that one church that we used to, and then, you know, that we go to, like when we had to go to the back room to pray before I went out and preached on the pulpit. They had that bookcase in that back room. What was on the bookcase? Some of Ellen White's writings, and it was a Methodist church. We were renting it. I wasn't actually renting it. The guy that was claiming himself to be pastor was renting it. And he, you know, we were there, I don't know how long we were there, but the thing is they were using Ellen White's writings, but the pastor, of course, wasn't telling the people. You know, I'm not talking about the pastor we knew, I'm talking about the other, the Methodist pastor. Her writings were back there. And, but look at the Left Behind series. They're in every Christian bookstore. They're in Walmart. They're in your gas stations. They're everywhere. Why? Because that's where the devil glorifies himself. He gets it everywhere. The books, you know, the Left Behind books that those false prophets wrote. And it's just amazing how, and the authors even say it's fiction. They admit it. But everybody believes it to be valid truth. And there's all sorts of innuendos and situations inside their books when they write these things. They use words like maybe, perhaps, could be, possibly. They never have absolute understanding of anything they're saying. But yet, people believe them because they give a good enough story to make it, oh, well, you know, it's possible, so I'm going to believe it. Why not just believe absolute truth? Why go with the possibilities when you've got absolute truth already written down? But going on, she says, these acknowledge the relation existing between the Father and his law. Let me back up a little bit here. He looked forward to the time when God shall arise to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and those who have feared his name shall be covered and hidden in the day of his anger. These acknowledge the relation existing between the Father and his law. Only by the merits of Jesus Christ is man exalted and enabled to keep God's law acceptably. Again, Moses looked and saw the covenant of peace made with God's commandment-keeping people when he spoke from his holy habitation, shaking the heavens and the earth by his voice. And we all recall how the people were dragging themselves up to yank on Moses' garment and saying, please, you speak, Moses, because if God continues to speak, we shall die. They couldn't handle it. It was so frightening. His voice was so loud, and you know, it was just, you know, just being in the presence. It's just like being in the presence of a prophet while in vision. I was just reading about this morning. I think where Sister White was in a vision, and there was this one guy that was a doctor, I guess, who stated that he was a spiritualist though. He was convinced, he was telling everybody that he was convinced that he could bring her out of the vision. And so when she went into the vision, in his presence, people in the church started asking him to go forth. You know, because no one knew, like Ellen White's husband, James White, didn't know that there was a doctor in the house. And when he found out, he wanted him to come forward because they loved it when a doctor was there to come forward to examine Sister White because they found out that her heart was beating, but there was no particle of breath, they would call it. She wasn't breathing, yet she could speak. They would put a candle in front of her mouth as she was talking and it wouldn't even move. And the reason is because what happens when you die? The spirit goes back to God who gave it. And the spirit in Scripture means the breath of life. And you can confirm that with the book of Job, where Job says your spirit was in my nostrils. Now, that's obvious. It's definitely the breath of life. It's not like a ghost or a soul or something that the church teaches people that you're going to be a disembodied spirit for a few years before, you know, the end of it all. But so they asked him to come forward and cast it out, you know, stop her while she was in vision. And here, let me read this real quick, because we still got a couple of minutes. Let me finish this quote, and let me finish this book, and I want to read you something from The Prophetic Gift in the Gospel Church that I was reading. It's from, I don't know who wrote this, J.M. Loughborough. He was alive during Sister White's day, and he was writing about her visions and stuff. And there was a comparison here, and I want to share it with you about because it kind of touches on what's going on here about how they got scared and what happens when demonically possessed people are in the presence of someone who has the Holy Spirit too. Certain things will happen. We've seen that happen too enough in the past. All right, going on. Moses saw that God is the hope of his people, while the despisers of the law, those who had crucified Jesus Christ afresh, bowed and groveled at the feet of the saints in fear of God's voice. He saw the countenances of the saints lighted up with glory and beaming upon those around them, as the faces of himself and those who were with him shone when the law was given on Mount Sinai. The commandment keepers, those who had honored the law, were glorified. And at the appearing of Christ in splendor and glory, they were translated to heaven without seeing death, rising with songs of triumph to enter through the gates of the city, of the gates into the city, into the land of Eden. He saw the earth purified by fire and cleansed from every vestige of sin, every mark of the curse, and renovated and given to the saints to possess forever and ever. Of course, that's after the 1,000 years. And when it's burned with fire, that means we walk on their ashes. It says in Malachi chapter 4. And the whole planet is recreated. No more oceans. It's just rivers, you know, rivers, lakes, and streams. And we can build our homes that we want outside the homes that the Lord built for us. But the Bible says that we can build them on the world too, planet Earth. But going on, it says, he saw the kingdoms of the earth given to the saints of the Most High. No impurity, nothing to mar their peace and happiness was in the earth made new. In other words, no more wars, no more tornadoes, no more earthquakes, nothing. All perfection. 70 degrees globally, just like it was before the flood of Noah. Even though there was problems then too, because it's the sins of Adam and Eve. It wasn't perfect before the flood of Noah, but it was pretty close to it. And then finishing it up, it says, in the new earth, the prophecies that the Jews applied to the first advent of Christ will be fulfilled. The saints will then be redeemed and made immortal. Upon their heads will be a crown of immortality, and joy and glory will be pictured on their countenances, which will reflect the image of their Redeemer. And that's where the definition of worshiping a living God, or us being those that never die. And people say, well, how can Christians say they never die? When in fact, I know a whole mess of Christians that are in graveyards. How can they say they never die? They don't look at the end result. It's a prophetic statement or a proleptic statement when God says in Scripture that you will not die, even though you physically drop dead and you rot away. When he says you will not die, he's talking about the end result, the permanent death, the second death, as it's called, where those people who deny Christ as Lord and Savior will die. And those people that did claim Christ as Lord and Savior will never die. In other words, because everybody's going to get up again. Everybody that's on planet Earth ever since Adam and Eve all the way to the last person, they're all going to get up again. Everybody. And they're all going to be judged accordingly. In fact, the investigative judgment's already occurring. But anyway, let me read you this one thing in closing that I get in regards to how it's. I thought this was pretty amazing. When I read this morning, it says this is on page 52 of this little booklet, The Prophetic Gift. It says another comparison will be a feature connected with the vision of Daniel recorded in the chapter 10 of his prophecy. We read, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. In other words, this author here is explaining all these different traits of a true prophet and true visions. And I think this is like the 10th or 11th one that he's talking about right here, right? And the quaking fell and they hide themselves, verse 7, okay, of Daniel chapter 10. These men, in company with Daniel, were Chaldeans and worshippers of idols. When the power of God came upon Daniel, they were as anxious to get away from it as was Adam after his transgression to hide from God's presence. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? What happened? Immediately, they went and they hid themselves in the bushes. And they started putting on clothing because they realized they were naked. But they didn't know they were naked before. Why? Because the robe of light was upon them. The presence of God would always be upon them if they didn't sin. But they sinned, so God has to back off. Hey, that's your choice. He gives you free will. You don't want him in your life, he backs off. It was just a little bit more graphic in Adam and Eve's day. It was a robe of light upon them. They're going on. It says, a parallel circumstance occurred in Parkville, Michigan, January 12, 1861. It was the day of the dedication of the Parkville Meeting House, and a large audience had assembled. Elder White, which is James White, that's Ellen White's husband, and his wife, Elder J.H. Wagoner, and the writer, and of course that being this guy, Loughborough, J.N. Loughborough. At the close of the service, Mrs. White gave an exhortation, and the blessing of God rested upon her in a remarkable degree. After sitting down, she was taken off in vision and remained seated. There was present a Dr. Brown, a hale, strong man physically who was a spiritualist medium. As was afterward learned, because they didn't know about this in advance, he had said that Mrs. White's visions were the same as spirit mediumship, and that if she had one where he was, he could bring her out of it in 1 minute. Elder White gave an invitation for all who desired to do so to come forward and an examination, satisfy themselves as to her condition while in vision. Someone said, "Doctor, go ahead and do what you said you would." Elder White then said, "Is there a doctor in the house?" And the reason he said it is because it says that we always like to have physicians examine Mrs. White in vision. Reason being is because she's in a real vision. She's not breathing, but she's staying alive. Okay? And they want real doctors to come and examine her to prove to the people. This is really happening here right in front of your face. Going on. The doctor started quite bravely, but before he got halfway to Mrs. White, he turned deathly pale and shook like a leaf. This is the prophetic gift in the Gospel Church. It's a little booklet that I've gotten from, I don't remember.
Yeah, I was asking about it.
Who's asking?
People.
Everybody?
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure this is recorded in other books. It's just, I like the way this happens here. I was just reading, it's the whole book is about the prophetic gift. Where did I leave off? Oh, okay, here it is. He turned deathly pale and shook like a leaf. He was urged to go on and make the examination. As soon as this was completed, he made his way rapidly to the door and seized hold of the knob to go out. Those standing by prevented him, saying, "Go back and do what you said you would do. Bring that woman out of the vision." Elder White, seeing the doctor trying to get out of the door, said, "Will the doctor please report to the audience?" Because he wanted the doctor to say, "Look, she's really in a vision. She's not breathing," you know, kind of a thing. He replied, "Her heart and her pulse are regular, but there is not a particle of breath in her body." Then, in great agitation, he again grasped the knob of the door. The people near him said, "Doctor, what is it?" He replied, "God only knows. Let me out of this house." And out he went. It was evident that the spirit that influenced him as a medium was no more at rest in the presence of the power that controlled Mrs. White in vision than were the demoniacs who inquired of the Savior, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And like the Chaldeans mentioned above, he fled to hide himself. And yeah, the Chaldeans were also mentioned in the last chapter of the book we just read. But this little booklet is the Prophetic Gift in the Gospel Church, written by J.N. Loughborough, and it's, of course, published by Pacific Press. And whose baby was that? That was one of the grandkids. So, there you have it. Okay, if we can... I'll be back. We'll be back in a minute. So, we'll be right back. Oh, wait. Hold on. 1 second. I wanted to ask everybody, now that we've got a few more people in here, to email me, the regulars, of course. I would like for you to email me. If you don't know my email address, just go to the website. There's a contact us page, you know, contact us link in the top right corner of the website when you go there. And click there. Send me the username you want to use in this room and a password that you want to use in this room. The reason being is some are attacking again. And what they're doing is they're using the names of regulars. They're coming in here as people that come in here. And because there's no passwords, they can do it. Well, now if you have a password, they can't get in using your name. This will prevent you from getting banned by mistake. And but I'm not going to lock the room. People can still come in off the street, non-regulars, of course, but they just won't have a password.
If you're a regular, you need a password.
Yeah, if you're a regular, just get a password that way to prevent any problems. And there's a link, like when you come to get into this audio chat, it says, do you have a special password? That's the page you go to. You put in your password. That's what the special password is all about. Some of you already use it. Some of you already have one. And just use it if you still have it. So, all right. Oh, and what book does everybody want us to start reading next week for Sabbath services? Send me an email of suggestions and what we'll start for Sabbath studies next week. Okay? And whatever we get in the email or whatever, you know, like it's kind of like drawing lots, casting lots. We'll figure out who is, you know, if we get like a whole mess of requests for one particular book to start studying, we'll do it. So with that said, we'll be right back.